Well, I might pray. How about that? God, thank you. Thank you that I just want to thank you that you've got a purpose for every single one of us in this room. I thank you that you've called us on purpose for a purpose. And more than anything, you want a relationship with us. That's why you gave up your life so that we could live in relationship with you forever. But I just want to thank you that every bloke in this room has a purpose this morning. It's a God-given purpose. It's a God-designed purpose. And God, I pray this morning, whatever it is that's, you know, holding us back from fulfilling all that you've called us to do, God, I pray this morning that you would get us unstuck. You'd help us to, get us on a journey of freedom, of just finding freedom in you. And God, I pray this morning, you'd just give us a confidence to be able to know the purpose that you have for us and to walk in it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've kind of been wondering exactly where to go in this session and just how to finish it. But I just want to give you a little bit of warning. I reckon this morning we just need to finish by actually just speaking out some of the purposes that God's put in our heart. Can we do that? Can we actually be a little vulnerable with each other and maybe just speak out by faith? You know, what is it in this season that you're in right now that God's calling you to do to fulfill His purposes? Sometimes there's incredible power and freedom that actually comes from declaring to others, you know, what it is that He's calling us to do. Sometimes it actually empowers us. It empowers us to, you know, to get on with the journey and seeing His power at work in our lives. So I'd love us. I'm not asking all of us to do this, but I'm wondering if, as we finish, before we go to lunch this morning, if there's just a couple of us that can just, it might just be brave enough to stand up and just say, hey, this is what I believe God's calling me to in this season, and I really want my brothers cheering me on. I really want my brothers just praying for me and cheering me on in this season. You know, I reckon we've all experienced the feeling of being stuck somewhere we don't want to be. I just want you to think of times you've been stuck somewhere you don't want to be. You know, when I was on my P-plates, I got stuck on top of a median strip on a main road of Sydney when I was trying to do a U-turn across a concrete median strip trying to impress Susan and some of her friends that were in the car. Wasn't that impressive when I got stuck on top of the median strip and I was just balancing on the diff and I had to get them all out and help me push it off the median strip. I got stuck on a beach at night with some waves crashing against the door of my dad's four-wheel drive, and his last words to me before I left was, "You can borrow my four-wheel drive, but don't go anywhere near the water." I was stuck somewhere I didn't want to be, and I knew I had to face the wrath of my dad. When Susan and I were dating, I got stuck in Susan's parents' driveway at 2 a.m. when my combi wouldn't start. And that's not where I wanted to be stuck at 2 in the morning. I distinctly remember Susan's dad walking out the front door in his tartan dressing gown. He did not look me in the eye. He did not say a word to me. He just pushed me out of his driveway using the bull bar and let me roll down the street. And he was back inside before he even found out whether I'd clutch started the car. You know, that's I knew I was facing the wrath of Susan's dad. I was stuck somewhere I didn't want to be. You know, as I got a little bit older, Susan and I got married and we had a bunch of kids. I remember the time I ran out of petrol on the Pacific Highway with 3 of my kids in the car. And I remember walking along the highway to find somewhere that I could get fuel, carrying a baby capsule, another one of my daughters on my shoulders, and they're all crying and upset, and the one on my shoulders wet her pants. And so I was stuck somewhere I didn't want to be, and I was getting stickier by the minute. As the kids got older, we got stuck at the top of Cape York with a hole in our radiator after driving through some creeks like this. Maybe go to the next photo. Driving through that creek, I pushed the fan into the radiator, got a big hole in the radiator, and if you go to the next photo, I realized that we were in trouble. I'm in the middle of the bush. I put down the tailgate of our camper trailer to get some stuff out. Guys came past on a motorbike, said sometimes if you put tea leaves in the radiator, it'll clog up the hole. And so I wasn't sure how many, so I just put every tea bag in I could find and filled it up with water and just hoped that it was going to work. A couple of hours later, I realised the car was overheating again. I got out to put some more water in it, and then I realised I'd left the tailgate down on our camper trailer. Everything we owned slid out the back and was just left in a creek somewhere 2 hours ago. I had no idea where, and so I was stuck on the side of the road in Cape York with a car that didn't go. I now had four crying children, one crying wife, and I was the one wetting my pants. You know, I was stuck somewhere I didn't want to be. But last story, the time I really got stuck somewhere I didn't want to be was the time we got stuck on a nudist beach in Broome until the tide turned around. I tell you, I didn't want to be there. It sounds all right, doesn't it? Being stuck on a nudist beach. I'm telling you, it's not. You know, we drove around a headland and onto a beach at low tide, and they got 8 metre tides up there. And we're sitting on the beach, and before we know it, we're looking at everyone walking past, and we are the only ones on the beach with clothes on. And we're thinking, you know, what is going on here? And we realise we'd camped ourselves on a nudist beach, and you'd think it might be all right, but it turns out the only people who go to nudist beaches are 70-year-old men walking little white poodles. The beach was just full of them. I'm telling you, there was no joy in it, and we realised that the tide had come in and we couldn't get off the beach. And so Susan says to me, why don't you drive up to that guy and see if he knows a way off the beach? He looks like a local. I said, he's got no clothes on. And she said, I don't care. I don't want to be stuck here all day. And so I drive up to this bloke, four kids in the back, and say, look, my wife's wondering if you've got a map hidden in your back pocket or, a special way off this beach. All my kids are in the back laughing, and they were not pointing at his poodle. They were pointing at something else, and they were all laughing at this poor bloke with no clothes on, and I'm trying to talk to him through the window, and he wanted to stop and have a chat with me for a long time. I tell you, I was stuck somewhere I didn't want to be. Being stuck's frustrating. It really is, because you can't go where you want to go and you can't do what you want to do. You know, whether you're stuck in traffic, you know, whether you're stuck in a broken down car, it's frustrating. There's nothing good about being stuck, because you can't go where you want to go and you can't do what you want to do. And what's even more frustrating than being stuck in a car is when you get stuck in a cycle of damaging behavior or debilitating fear or destructive addiction. And this is what happens to us sometimes. We've got somewhere we want to go, and there's something that we want to do for God. But we actually get stuck in a cycle of damaging behavior or debilitating fear or destructive addiction. And it's frustrating, because we don't get to go where we want to go and do what we want to do. And I believe that, you know, some of us, all of us, we're all on this journey. This isn't just exclusive for a couple of people. We're all somewhere, you know, on this journey. There's something that God's calling us to do, and there's something that's holding us back, and it's getting us stuck. And I really believe Jesus wants us to be free. And he wants us to constantly, you know, go. He wants to lead us from freedom to freedom. And we kind of know that we're really free when he's using us to set others free from what once used to have us stuck. That's how we know that we're truly free. Now, 2,000 years ago, Jesus meets a man that's so stuck in a cycle of damaging behavior that the community has him chained up to keep him from doing any more harm. I mean, this dude is really stuck. He's more stuck than anyone I've ever met, but his experience with Jesus changes the trajectory of his life. And I believe that's what Jesus wants to do for us. This, if you've got a Bible, just Luke chapter 8, verse 26. It says, they sailed to the regions of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. I mean, that's a crazy story. Come on, we might have heard it too many times and gotten used to it, but that's a crazy story. It starts with Jesus having a chat with a naked guy on a beach, which from my experience isn't that much fun. And it ends with 1,000 pigs floating upside down in a lake. I mean, you could easily look at a story like that and go, well, what's it got to do with me? You know, really, what's it got to do with me today? It's so far away from my daily experience that it's actually irrelevant for me today. I mean, all of you managed to put on clothes this morning, and I want to thank you for doing that. You know, sometimes, you know, people say if you're nervous when you're public speaking, just imagine everyone that you're talking to in their underwear. Can I just promise you I don't do that? I got no desire to do that. And I'm really glad that you all put on clothes this morning. But this guy, he was stuck in a cycle of such damaging behavior that he was chained up by his community. I guarantee all of you, you've never heard a demon being asked to be sent into some pigs and end up going for a swim down a river. But we've never heard that. And so you could say, what's this story got to do with me? It's so far away from my experience, it really doesn't relate to me. But I reckon God gets Luke to record this story, this incredibly dramatic experience of this that this guy had with Jesus, because he wants every one of us here in this room to know that whatever has you stuck right now, and however long you've been stuck for in that place, you can experience freedom in Jesus. Because this guy is more stuck than anyone that you've ever met. Jesus has power to set you free to fulfill an eternal purpose. That's the big thing I want you to take away from this morning. Jesus has power to set you free from whatever has you stuck to fulfill an eternal purpose. Let's sort of just break that statement up a little bit this morning. Firstly, Jesus has power over evil. You know, a legion of demons has power over this dude for a long time. For a long time, he hasn't worn any clothes. He's running around in the nude, which is fraught with danger. That's the bit I still don't get about nudist beaches. You know, I hate getting sunburnt on my shoulders and having the skin peel off my shoulders. Imagine getting sunburnt in other places. I mean, how can that bring any joy to anyone's life? I don't want skin peeling off any places down there. That's the end of my awkward nudity jokes. But for a long time, You know, this naked guy didn't live in a house, but he lived in a tomb with dead people. He'd been stuck in such a cycle of damaging behavior for such a long time, no one thought he was going to change. No one thought anyone was going to change. And maybe some of you feel a little bit like that today. You've kind of been stuck in a place for a long time. It might not be the behavior that you're stuck in, might not be anywhere near as damaging as this guy. But it's kind of holding you back from what God really wants you to do. And some of you go, well, nothing's ever going to change. Now, this is kind of the way it'll always be. And I really hope that this nude dude's experience with Jesus 2,000 years ago actually gives you hope that you can get unstuck today. Now, verse 29 says he'd been driven by the demon into solitary places. You know it's true. Whoever's driving the car is the one that has power to control the car. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving, Susan tries to control the car. You know, she tries to tell me where to go and what to do. And she's always right, of course, just like your wives are always right. But whoever's driving the car is the one that has ultimate control over the car and has control over the destination that you arrive at. This guy, it says he's being driven by demons. It means they've got some power over him and they keep driving him into solitary places. I actually like driving into solitary places. For me, that's the joy of forward driving. That's why I've gone to Cape York and across the Simpson Desert and Western Australia and a whole bunch of places. I love going into solitary places and getting away from people, escaping the crowds and enjoying creation. But that's not this guy's experience. This guy's experience, there's nothing good about this guy's experience about being driven into solitary places. Demons are driving him away from people, away from real community, and they're driving him away from God. And for a long time, evil had power over him. And that's what the devil still does. You know, our story of our lives may not be as dramatic as this story. But that's still what the devil tries to do in every single one of us blokes. He wants to drive us away from community. He wants to drive us away from people who can actually encourage us and cheer us on and help us become the people God's called us to be. And he drives us away from God. He drives you away from getting into his word. He'll convince you that you're too busy to pray. You're too busy to get into God's word. He's still doing exactly the same thing. It's just not quite as dramatic as this story. But I want us to look at what happens to these demons in the presence of Jesus. Let's look at verse 31 and 32 again. It says they begged Jesus repeatedly. They begged Jesus not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus again to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. You see, these demons that actually had power over this guy for a long time became beggars in the presence of Jesus. See, you only beg if you've got no power to change your situation. That's the only reason you choose to beg. It's a last resort when you lose all power. And so they knew that Jesus had ultimate power over them. They knew Jesus had absolute authority over them. And so they begged Jesus. They became beggars. Begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs. And because Jesus has power over evil. And he has power over whatever the devil is trying to do in your life right now, even if he's been doing it for a long time. And he has power to set you free to fulfill an eternal purpose. You know, I know as we read these stories, some of us are going, that's a bit spooky. You know, all this talk about demons you know, at work in someone's life, it's a little bit spooky. But I reckon this is just a dramatic example of what's happening in our lives all the time. You know, we may not hear demons talking in quite the same way, but I reckon we all, even the Apostle Paul knew this, we all know the feeling of an unseen power that drives us in a direction that we don't want to go. We know the feeling of an unseen power that drives us to do what we really don't want to do. Read Romans 7, Paul says the same thing. You know, he knows the struggle of the flesh. I end up doing what I really don't want to do. Yes, this story is a dramatic example of it, but it's a very real example of what happens in our lives every single day. Some of you here, you tell yourself you're not going to let your work-life balance get out of control again. But there's something in you driving you to succeed in the vain hope that it's going to bring you satisfaction or significance. And so you go on neglecting your family. You go on neglecting your relationship with God. You go on neglecting God's word. You neglect prayer. And before long, I've seen this happen to blokes so many times, you end up somewhere you never wanted to be. Well, there's others of us, you tell yourself, I'm never going to drink like that again. But you get under pressure and something drives you to drink and you end up somewhere you didn't want to be. Others of you tell yourself, you're never going to let fear get the better of you again. But when the challenge arises, you cave into fear again. You know, whether it's the fear of what people will think of you, whether it's the fear of using the gifts that God's given you, it's the fear of stepping out of your comfort zone and doing what God's calling you to do. You know, this talk of demons kind of sounds a little bit spooky, a little bit otherworldly. But I reckon we all in some way know the experience of an unseen power driving us to do what you don't want to do, go where you don't want to go, and you end up somewhere you don't want to be. You know, Jesus another time talks about the devil and he says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and you might have it to the full. You see, the devil is out today, just like in Luke chapter 8. The devil is out to steal and to kill and to destroy the purposes that he has, that God has for your life. And Jesus has the power to set you free from whatever has you stuck, and he has the power to set you free from debilitating fear. He's got the power to set you free from damaging behavior, from destructive addiction, and from debilitating fear. You see, fear steals the life that God has designed for you. There's many of you here today that would say there's something that you'd really like to do for God, but fear holds you back from doing it. Now, fear has you stuck. Now, this is really important to understand. God never, ever uses fear to get you to do something. Fear is not one of the ways that God motivates us to do anything. In fact, the 365 times in the Bible, God says, do not fear, for I'm with you. Fear is not in the toolbox of God. Fear is only in the toolbox of the enemy to stop you from doing what God is calling you to do. You know, I almost let the fear of public speaking stop me doing what I do. You know, as growing up as a kid, I was incredibly timid. Some of you heard the story of my mum last night. And part of the impact that had on my life, it just made me an incredibly shy young man. I just never spoke up. I never made a noise. I just kind of shrunk into my shell. And so the last thing I ever thought I would end up doing would be standing in front of groups of people and speaking. And it was incredible. It almost stopped me from going to Bible college. But someone actually tricked me. My pastor at the time tricked me and said, you know, you can't actually be in ministry without having to stand up and preach. And I believed him, and he was wrong. Well, you know, he's probably true, but it wasn't right for me. But I almost let that fear stop me from doing what God had called me to do. And today, you know, I find no greater joy than teaching God's truth and seeing people's lives changed. And the devil wanted to rob me of that joy. And in this room here today, there's God-given dreams that he's put in your hearts. And what the devil will do is instill so much fear in you that you actually never step into it. You never step out and take the next step of faith in doing what he's called you to do to have an eternal impact on this world. Some of you are stuck in a cycle of damaging behavior. Some of you are stuck in debilitating fear, and Jesus wants you to set you free. And some of you are stuck in destructive addiction. You know, maybe you've got an addiction to drugs or to alcohol or to cigarettes that's literally killing your body one day at a time. Others have got an addiction to work or an addiction to porn that's killing your marriage and your family. And in your heart, you know you need to stop, but there's an unseen power driving you to do what you didn't want to do. You kind of do it again, you feel dirty, if you know it's wrong, you promise yourself you'll never do it again, you find yourself back there again. Jesus has power to set you free. But can I just say, you know, as a young man, I wasn't planning to share this, I don't really want to share this, but as a young man, I had a struggle with an addiction to porn. I had a beautiful young wife, and I had no reason to actually get caught in a destructive cycle like that. But I found myself in ministry, married at 25, with an addiction to porn, and I'd go for weeks at a time, and I'd not look at anything inappropriate, and then for some reason or another, I'd find myself back somewhere I didn't want to be. I just couldn't believe I was there. And you know, for me, what I had to do and what's set me free from that for the last 23 years, and it was a courageous thing to do, it was a tough thing to do. I actually had to bring my addiction into the light. And I had to admit at the time, I had to admit it to my boss, my dad, and my wife. You can probably picture which was the hardest of those three. But I tell you, as I brought into the light the addiction that was crippling the purposes of God in my life, Jesus did set me free from it. And it's been something I've been free from for the last 23 years, but it took a step of faith. It took a step of faith admitting that I had a problem here and I needed Jesus to set me free, and I needed some people to keep me accountable on that journey. For some of you here, that'll be your struggle right now. Now, I speak to groups of men all the time, and I just know that in a group this size, there'll be some blokes that are struggling with that very addiction. You see, what the devil wants to do is he wants to keep you in a cycle of damaging behavior, of debilitating fear, and destructive addiction, because he knows it'll stop you from fulfilling your eternal purpose. Now, I just want to encourage you here this morning. Every single one of you has a purpose. Every single one of you has a purpose to fulfill that will have an eternal impact on people's lives. You won't all be standing up the front here. That's not what we don't need, you know, everyone in this room to become a preacher. But every single one of us has got a purpose in our family, in our workplace, in the church, in the world. There's a purpose that he's called us to have an eternal impact for him. Even this dude. This is the incredible thing. You know, when this guy was set free by Jesus, he comes to Jesus and says, you know, it says in verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This dude, the dude who was locked up in tombs, kept breaking his chains, they kept chaining him up again, who didn't have a home, who never wore clothes, who was out of his mind. This encounter with Jesus so transformed him, he became the first missionary in the history of the world to take the good news of Jesus back into a town that never heard it before. This guy has a purpose. This guy has a story to tell. If you looked at anyone, you think this guy's too messed up. There's no way God's got a purpose for him. There's no way God could use him to do anything. He becomes the first missionary in the world who actually gets sent by Jesus to share his story of what Jesus has done for him. It'd be crazy to think that you who managed to put on clothes this morning, you know, who's got a home to go home to, who's never been chained up by their community, it would be crazy to think that you didn't have the same kind of purpose, that he hasn't got an eternal purpose for you. You see, every single person in this room, God has designed you on purpose for a purpose. Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says you are God's masterpiece, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for you to do. That means there are good works out there that before the beginning of the world, Jesus put your name all over them. He's got good works for you to do. It'd be crazy to think that wasn't true. Everything you look at's got a purpose. My watch has a purpose. You know, the chair actually you're sitting on has a purpose. You know, a pretty simple creation. But you know, the more complicated the object, the greater the purpose. This chair's pretty simple. It's kind of designed in such a way that it's not too comfortable, that it's easy for you to fall asleep while I'm talking, but it's not too uncomfortable that you won't come back again, you know, after lunch. You know, pretty simple purpose, you know, pretty simple creation. But the more complicated the object, the greater the purpose. This watch, it's a little more complicated than the chair. It takes quite a few skills to put a watch together and to fix a watch. And it can tell me, it doesn't matter how uncomfortable those chairs are, it's time for me to stop talking because I've talked for too long. It's got a greater purpose. You know, the plane that we flew down here from Brisbane in yesterday is a little more complicated than this watch. It can fly us, you know, around the world, and it's becoming quicker and quicker to land in different parts of the world, you know, by sitting in a plane like that. It's a little more complicated than my watch. It's got a greater purpose. It can take me to all corners of the globe. You know, some people actually know how to put that plane together. There's a manual, it's a big manual, it's about that thick. You can read, and someone knows how to put it all together and to fix it when it's broken. But you'll see, the more complicated the object, the greater the purpose. This is the point. You're the most complicated thing on planet Earth. You know, people have been spending billions of dollars for years to try and understand how your brain works. And scientists predict that they still only understand just a portion of how your brain works. We're putting millions of dollars into medical research. Good thing to do. But we're still researching because no one on planet Earth completely understands how your body works and how your brain works. You're the most complicated thing on planet Earth. It would be crazy to think that you don't have an eternal purpose. And this is the good news of Jesus. Every single person is created in an incredibly complicated way, designed by God with a purpose. There's good works planned in advance for you to do. But see, we get broken by sin. But this is the good news of Jesus. He knows how to heal our brokenness. He actually knows how to put the broken pieces back together. He knows how to heal us one day at a time so that we can be free to fulfill the purpose that he always created us to do. That's what Jesus does. That is good news. As I said this morning, I met some girls in 2008 that were more stuck than anyone I've ever met in the world. I can't imagine the trauma they've been through. I met eight girls that were kind of all smiles on the outside when I met them. We took them out for lunch one day. But they were more stuck and more broken on the inside than anyone I'd ever met in my life. I didn't understand what sex trafficking meant in 2008. I didn't understand that these girls were sold mostly between 10 and 13 years of age, hard to comprehend, and mostly by their parents who had some sort of addiction and didn't have a way out and needed money for their addiction. They sold their own kids. And some of them were stuck in the darkness and the atrocity of sex trafficking for sometimes 4 or 5 years, seeing 12 men a night, the $1.25 a pop. I just couldn't imagine the grief that they'd been through. I tell you, it's reminded me over the last 11 years of seeing what Jesus has done in their lives. It's reminded me of the power of the gospel. That the gospel really is power for salvation for everyone who believes. It doesn't matter how stuck you are. It doesn't matter how broken you are. It doesn't matter how much pain and evil has been afflicted upon you. Jesus truly has the power to set you free. I'm going to get to go over there and share devotions again in just 10 days' time. I love sharing devotions with these girls. I love worshiping with these girls. They've come to know Jesus. Some of them have become such great cake designers. They've been flown to other parts of the world. Girls who were so poor, never walked outside of a 10 or a 15 kilometer radius of where they lived. Jesus has set them free from their past. They've become so good at what they do. They've got such an incredible purpose that they've led others to know Jesus. And some of them have been flown around the world to teach others how to decorate cakes in such an incredible way. I never thought I'd be part of something like this. As I said the other day, it's been one of the greatest joys of my life. If these girls can get unstuck from the brokenness that they've experienced, to fulfill their purpose, He can get us unstuck to do whatever He's called us to do. Jesus has power to set you free to fulfill an eternal purpose. You know, some people are missing out on the experiencing the freedom that Jesus offers us. You know, the tragedy of this story, it says verse 35 to 37, that a bunch of the people saw the incredible thing that Jesus had done in this man's life, and they said, "We'd like you to leave, please. We don't understand this kind of power. It's safer if you leave." And Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't stay where he's unwanted. He never forces himself upon anyone. And so he left, and a whole bunch of people in that town missed out on experiencing the freedom that Jesus could have given them. You know, some of us here today, maybe we're a little afraid of what might happen if we fully surrender our lives to Jesus. We say to Jesus, "You got me. Everything I got is yours. All of my fears, all of my addictions, all of my behaviors, it's all yours. I need you to transform me from the inside out." So this is the good thing about Jesus. He doesn't just stand here today and demand that we pull our socks up and perform better. He actually knows how to put the broken pieces of our lives back together. I don't know about you. I'm useless at fixing cars. If I try and fix a car, I've always got some pieces left over in my hands when I think I've put it all back together. Some of you have got far greater skills than I do, and you know how all these things work. This is the incredible thing about Jesus. He knows how to put the broken pieces of your life back together. He's the only one that does, because He's the only one who created you. He's the only one who was there when you were knitted together in your mother's womb. I just believe today that Jesus is calling some of us here just to fully surrender our lives to Him. Just let me finish with an ABC, and then I'd love some of us to maybe just stand and say, "Hey, this is the purpose that I believe Jesus is calling me into. And it might be in your own family. He's calling you to step up and to lead your family. Or he's calling you to reach out to those in your family that are far from him. It might be in your workplace. You know, God's put you there for a purpose. And he's put you there for a purpose to actually be salt and light in that workplace. And it's just important to declare that this morning. You're not there by accident. You're there on a purpose. There'll be others of you that have got a call to go on mission somewhere else outside of where we currently are. And today it's actually acknowledging that and admitting that and getting some people to gather around you and pray for you as you begin to step out into all that God's called you to do. But can I just encourage you, just before a few people stand and share, can I just encourage you, you want to get set free from whatever's got you stuck right now? Firstly, admit that you are stuck to someone. You know, you heard a little bit of my story when I was 25. I needed to admit to someone, hey, I'm stuck here. You bring something into the light, the devil loses his power. You leave it in the dark, that thing will stay in the dark, it'll have power over you, and you'll stay stuck. It's a hard decision to make. And I'm going to give you an opportunity, our session this afternoon, to actually do some of this, to actually admit, hey, I'm stuck in this. Secondly, believe. Believe that Jesus really does have the power to set you free from what has you stuck. See, some of the reasons that we don't get unstuck is we're not willing to admit what's got us stuck. We're embarrassed about where we're stuck. And for some of us, is we're not actually sure that Jesus has got power to change us. We're not sure that Jesus has got power to transform us. First, you've got to admit that you're stuck. Secondly, believe that Jesus has power to set you free. And then thirdly, this is an ABC, commit to consistent confession and consistent community with God and others. Consistent confession. You know, the Bible says, confess your sins one to another and you will be washed clean. You will be set free. It's one of the practices that in our style of church these days, we don't do that well. But there's a power to get free from what has us stuck as we confess, and we are called to live in consistent communion with God and with others, and we get free. But I'd love us, just as we finish this, we've got 10 minutes before we head out for lunch. I reckon you've heard enough of me talking. Yeah, what I'd love us to do is just get a few guys to come out the front here, and maybe we could grab a mic, actually. I don't want you to share for too long. I'd love you just to share for a 30 or 60 seconds. This is the purpose that I believe God is calling me to in this season. And I'm just going to get, you know, some of your brothers to stand around you and to pray for you and cheer you on today. But there's something about declaring by faith and out loud the purpose that he has for you. It becomes more real. And I tell you, I've just seen this happen time and time again. When you actually speak it out by faith, you actually begin to see God move in powerful ways that you haven't yet seen when you've kept it to yourself. You begin to see others gather around you and help you on that journey. You begin to see provision from heaven become a reality where when you just kept it hidden in the dark and to yourself, it didn't seem like anything was happening. Sometimes this is the step of faith of just declaring, hey, this is my purpose in this season. As I said, it might be in your family, it might be in your workplace, it might be here in the church, it might be further afield. But we're all sent somewhere to reach someone with the good news of Jesus. We've all got an eternal purpose. Can I just encourage just a couple of guys to jump out here this morning and just say, hey, this is the purpose that God is calling me to in this season. And then I'm just going to get some people to gather around you and I'm going to pray for you. Come on, who wants to be first? Yeah, Father God, I just thank you. I thank you that in Jesus there is the power to be set free. Thank you that you've been setting people free for the last 2,000 years. I thank you the stories that we read in the Gospels are still true for us today. I thank you that no matter how long we've been stuck for, no matter what we're stuck in, that you can set us free to live the life that you've called us to be the people that you've called us to fulfill the purpose that you have for us. And so today, I just thank you for my brothers that have shared. I thank you for their honesty and their transparency. I thank you for the challenge that, and I believe this morning that this is a challenge from your Holy Spirit, that God, you have been at work in their hearts, calling them to speak up in their families, in their workplaces, to be your mouthpiece, to be your hands and your feet in their families, in their workplaces, to see others come to know how good you are, to see others come to know your freedom. So today we ask that you would set them free. Where their tongues need to be loosed, God, would you loose it? God, where there is fear that's holding them back, God, would you set them free from fear to follow in your footsteps and to do what you've called them to do. God, would you pour out a blessing on them today? God, I pray that today, even as they've stood and they've spoken out by faith what you're calling them to, God, I pray that there'd be a blessing that would come with that. There'd be a freedom that would begin to flow as they take just the next step in following you. God, would you bless them today? Set them free to fulfill your wonderful and your eternal purposes. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, come on, just put your hands together. Encourage these guys again.